2 weeks ago, we had an introduction to the book of Genesis, and we looked at the first verse of Genesis. And today, briefly, we're going to look at the 6 days of creation, or 7 days, because he rested on the seventh day, and that's included in part of that. And in Genesis 1:1-3, we read this. And we read the first verse a few weeks ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we spent a whole Sunday on that, and we could have gone for many, many more hours. And then verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, at this stage, I don't want to spend much time on this, but I need to make reference to what's been called the gap theory or the ruin restoration theory. Any of you heard of that? Yeah. Now, a lot of Christians hold to that, and their worldview is impacted by that, and they follow the theology that comes. Now, it's interesting. This was made popular and well-known by two men, or with three, Thomas Chalmers and George Pember in the 1800s, and then C.I. Schofield in 1917. Before that, this wasn't even a theory. I like to look at, when we look at the Old Testament, what did the Jewish people think of this? There's no gap theory in Jewish history. This is just a new Christian thing by a couple of Christians, and many Christians have based the whole theology in, and you have to read in between the lines. Now, the gap theory, or the ruin restoration theory, proposes a time gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. So you've got to read in between the lines. I mean, we have enough trouble reading the lines, so now we have to read what's not there and make up millions of years worth of stories to fit in what the world is telling us. This is what this says. Now, I know I'm being one-sided on this, but like I said, you go back through Jewish history and this wasn't a thing. This only came back late 1800s, early 1900s, because people try to reconcile the Word of God with millions of years, with theistic evolution and stuff like that. So the gap theory suggests that, you know, you got Genesis 1:1, God originally created a perfect world, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then they say there's a gap between that and the next verse. And in verse, and then God restores or recreates the earth. So when the New Testament talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's not a new earth he's creating, it's a new earth, because it's already a new earth, it's going to be another new earth. I mean, I don't know how to reconcile things that aren't written, because we can only go by what is written. See, the argument for it is where it says the earth was without form and void, some argue that that word should be became, not was. So then you think, oh, it became. So it was created, and maybe there was life there, and maybe there were trees, and maybe there were sun, moons, and stars, and maybe there was, see, and maybe there was humans, and maybe there was, or some other. I mean, really, if you think about it, he didn't create the sun, moon, and stars till later on. So if that was the case, there would have been sun, moon, and stars. There would have been some form of life happening. But some argue that this, the word should be became, and then which implies a fall or a judgment. And they think that Satan's fall wrecked the earth so much that then God had to recreate it. The problem is we see Satan's fall. We see Satan destroying the earth in the garden anyway. So, and then they also believe that verse 28, where it says replenish the earth, some believe that replenish the earth means refill, implying that there was a previous population. I mean, you can make up anything if you want, but this is so popular, so big. There are so many books written about it. But the arguments against this is that the word that they say can be translated to became almost always means was, not became, when you go back to the Hebrew word. The text naturally reads as a continuous sequence from creation to ordering, not destruction and recreation. And replenish simply means fill, not refill. You've got to go back to the original word. So there is nothing really biblical or historical to prove this. In fact, the history of the creation states really proves otherwise. But I need to point this theory out because, as I said, there are many, many Christians who argue the point to that. And in that you say, oh, that's why you know, the world is millions of years old. And also because they can't accept that, you know, I mean, God is good, but he's not that good. He's not going to create a new... Who's going to create a universe in 6 days? Come on, he has to be so good to do that. If your God can't do that in 6 days, I don't want him. My question is, why did he take so long? Because he could have done it in 600th of a second. So why did he choose 6 days? There's a lot of reasons, but we can't change, add and subtract and make, put gaps here and put a whole history there just because, you know, it makes us feel good about what the non-Christians are saying. We need to believe the word of God. The gap theory doesn't really add up with Jewish history, with Jewish tradition, with Jewish teaching, with anything Moses said, nothing that Jesus said, and nothing that's in the New Testament. But I know I should probably present both sides a little bit more, but I'm only presenting the side that I really see the word of God talking about. So then we read that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, the idea that God being light could not create a world in darkness is not valid. You see, God himself in Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and create darkness. But you've got to understand, a lot of people argue and say, darkness doesn't exist. All darkness is that the absence of light. So when light is not there, there's darkness. But if darkness is not a thing, it's the absence of light. So what I'm getting at here is no evil is implied in either case, just incompleteness. So it's not when it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Some people read that, oh, that was the devil. It wasn't the devil. It was just, you know, light and darkness. And that's what it's talking about. Now, the word face of the deep and face of the waters actually means presence. It literally means presence. And the thought that this brings is that the formless waters, because see, water has no shape, and it seems like the world was just a mass of water at that stage. So it's without form and void. So the formless waters, like the formless earth, were essentially a presence rather than a cohesive body at that point. And then we see here that the Spirit of God moved. Forgot that verse. The Spirit of God moved. Interesting. We saw last week that the name for God here in the beginning, God, is Elohim. And it's a uni-plural name, meaning God is one yet more than one. And we looked at the way that he created the universe in his image, being a tri-universe. And God probably reflects a triune nature of the Godhead through his creation. And at this point, we see the third person of the Trinity is seen in action. So you have, in the beginning, God, then the Spirit of God moved, and then we get to verse 3, and God said. There we have the Word of God. Right there in a few verses, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in action, in completeness. A triune God, one God, yet more than one. Elohim. It can be interpreted the gods, but it's used in a uni-plural way. I mean, it's like saying the gods he created. It's like one bunch of grapes, one but more than one. It's something we can't comprehend. And like I said, many people try to explain the Trinity sometimes, and it doesn't make sense. I've come to the conclusion that I just say yes and amen. One day it will make sense. Right now, I don't understand it, but it's in there. I accept it. I believe it, I receive it, I stand to be corrected if I got it wrong. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses laugh at us because they think, you believe in a God with three heads. That's what they think that Trinitarians are. That's, if you say you're a Trinitarian, you believe in a God with three heads. And you think, no, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. You believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one, because they don't believe the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He's just God's active force. And Jesus is not God, he's a God, little g. So you've got to be aware of some of these things. So they laugh at us thinking we're a weird bunch of people. And in that, they're very right. But anyway. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You see, there's so many sermons in each of these words. I'm trying to stop myself from preaching and and kind of just stick to the teaching. But even I've been studying this for over 30 years, so I could spend months just on this. So I'm going to try not to bore you and not to take too long and just move right along. We read here, God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. Now notice this. What did God use to create the universe? His word. His word. And he created it out of nothing. Now listen carefully. He didn't create it out of thin air because thin air didn't exist. I don't understand it either. There was no thin air because he hadn't created time, space and matter yet. So God, we don't understand how he works, but isn't he awesome? He could do almost all things, but definitely not create a universe in 6 days. That's too big. Many Christians believe that. My God is awesome. He's almighty. He's yours. Mine can create anything at any time. He can say what he wants. He can open up the Red Sea. He can save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He can heal the sick, raise the dead, remove mountains, cast out demons. No weapon formed against us shall prosper because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Is that the God you serve? Yes. An almighty God who can create everything and anything out of absolutely nothing by the word of his mouth. Now, please be careful because by saying that, in whose image were we humans created? In the image of? So if we're created in the image of God and his words have the power to create, do you realize what you hold here? You hold the most powerful weapon in the universe. In the universe. Because he used this. Listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. That gets me right here. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death. He created the universe by the word of his mouth. Therefore, he created us in his image. Therefore, when we speak, we have to be careful what we say. Because our words carry a lot of weight. You can destroy a life with your words, and you can encourage a life with your words. That's all it takes. You just say to somebody, you'll never amount to anything. You're a failure, as if you would ever come to anything. And you'll kill that person. They'll believe it. They'll receive it. They'll accept it, even if they say, I reject that. But you tell a person, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're incredible, you can do anything. You're going to have to tell them a million times to believe that, because we seem to accept the words of death a lot faster than we accept the words of truth and life. So that's why we have to be very, very careful with what comes out of our mouth. I feel convicted when I say that because there's times that I think, whoa, maybe it's not what I say, it's how I say it. I mean, Satan did the same thing. It was through the words of his mouth that he brought destruction. Did God say, bang, there? He just weaved his way in, spoke some words, and here we are. Here we are in need of a saviour because of the destruction that was brought in by the tongue of the serpent. Now, to create a universe by the words of his mouth out of nothing, as I said, it means that God is almighty and there is nothing he can not do. Now, listen to me carefully. All things are possible to our God. Amen? Amen. For our God, all things are possible. Okay. We have to take that very seriously because we read something next that can challenge us on that. No, that didn't include that one either. We read here, evening and morning were the first day. Evening, I mean, there's a lot of explanation going on here, evening and morning. If I say to you, evening and morning, what time period am I talking about? 24 hours. And if I say first day, you know, I'm talking about a specific 24-hour time. Like, I'm just amazed with how many Christians I meet that cannot accept that God can do all things and he's almighty. He possibly could not do that. Oh, they wouldn't say that, but that's where it comes to, because scientists tell us that the earth is billions of years old. Well, he created the world of old, didn't he? Some say that what came first, the chicken or the egg? To me, it's easy, the chicken, because the egg can't hatch without the mother sitting on it. Was Adam created as a baby? All I know is that he didn't have a belly button. They found Adam and Eve in some caves and they knew it was them because they had no belly buttons. But listen. Evening and morning were the first days. Now, many Christians say they believe in theistic evolution. You know, God used evolution to create that. That's a cop-out. That is a total cop-out. There's a lot of problems with that. And we can't really believe God's word to be true if that's the case. See, if we believe that God's son was conceived by a virgin, do we? That's impossible. That's not possible with men. But we believe it. Amen? We believe that God's son is the word of God made flesh, the very word by which he created the universe. He came here, born of a virgin, and he was crucified, and then he raised himself up from the dead. Amen? That's not possible. But all things are possible with God. We believe in a God that brings the Israelites up to the edge of the Red Sea, opens it up, they go across, and then drowns a whole army of Egyptians. That's not possible, but all things are possible with God. We believe in a God that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gets thrown into the fire, they get bound up, the guards die because it's so hot, and these three men are still alive, they come out, only their robes burn off, and they don't even smell like fire. But when Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace, he sees four men and he says the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Who can do that? I mean, I could tell you story after story after story. God is the God of what is impossible to us. You see, what is supernatural for us is natural for God. It's totally natural for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Now remember, when Jesus was telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, he says this. He talks about, because, the man's brother says, says to Abraham, let Lazarus come back and go and tell my brothers. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear those false fairy tales that aren't true. Is that what he's saying? That's a big statement. Jesus is telling this story. He said, no, Father Abraham, listen to this. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, look, if somebody rises from the dead, they will repent. And then Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses. Now, when he's talking about Moses, he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses, the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah. The Torah? That's, yep. Yeah, it's the first five books of Moses. So if they do not hear Moses, if they don't believe in the book of Genesis, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You see, if you've got problems with the book of Genesis, you've got problems with our resurrected Jesus. You are not going to be a believer in the resurrection. You're not going to really truly believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in him, though he might die, yet shall live. You're not going to believe that because that sounds absurd, just as absurd as everything else Moses said. And this is very important. That's why, to me, Genesis is foundational. Maybe I got it wrong, but I'd much rather err on the side of believing God's word than not believing it. I believe it and take it literal, and I don't understand it, and some things are like, wow, that sounds weird. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets. You see, if we have a problem with Moses, we're going to have a problem with our resurrected Lord. See, many believe that the Genesis account is only a story. I've been to a few different Bible colleges. I've done courses here and there. And it doesn't matter how good the college is. It all depends what your lecturer believes. And I've had lecturers there telling me, no. The Bible doesn't teach you truth. The stories are not true, sorry. The stories are to illustrate truth. So it's still very good. We need the story. The story of Genesis is not true, but it's illustrating the truth. So we need it. To believe the truth, it's trying to illustrate me. a new one I had to put in my test to pass, because I couldn't go against my conscience. I failed. But don't worry, I gave this lecture a mouthful. Called him a heretic in love. I said, I don't care. I said, this is the God I serve. I don't care about my marks. I care about my faith. I could have lied and put you the answer you want to hear, but you're wrong and God is right. Thank you very much. You're going to get an E minus for that. I knew what I had to do. Then later on, I did another Bible college course and I thought, oh, stuff I don't want to pass. But, I mean, it gets to heart. You're dealing with these hypocritical preachers out there who want you to believe rubbish. Otherwise, I don't give you the piece of paper. I think, you know what, you can do it anyway. You see, many believe that the Genesis account is only a story to illustrate some truth. They're not true, but Jesus should have clarified that to us, because, you know, when he referred to Moses several times, he referred to Moses as if everything he said was true. In Luke's genealogy of Jesus, through Mary's husband Joseph, starts off with Jesus, the son of Joseph. Joseph was real, then Joseph's dad was Heli, I think it was, or something like that. Heli, yes. So he was real, but then it goes right through to Abraham, which means Abraham wasn't real if Genesis account isn't true. And then it ends with another fictional character, Adam. So he starts off with a real person and ends off with a fictional person. Come on. A genealogy is a genealogy, and it follows right through from Jesus through to Adam, because what happened in the garden is true. It's hard to believe, of course. It's difficult to believe. It's hard to comprehend, but it's the truth. See, when Jesus referred to Noah and the ark, which Moses talks about, Jesus doesn't talk about a story or a fable. He says, as in the days of Noah, imagine if it was a fable, as that fable you read in Genesis, so shall the fable of the last days, which is not true, shall be. Ha! He's comparing Noah's days to the last days. So if he's using a fictional story to explain a biblical truth, then maybe that's true. Maybe there is no end. And many Christians today are saying there is no mark of the beast. The book of Revelation has spied many Christians. I could tell you the denominations and you wouldn't believe it, but I don't want to put them down. The book of Revelation has passed, and the Antichrist, that was years and years ago, and it was one of the emperors and stuff like that. We're living in the millennium now. This is what it's like to live in 1,000 years of peace with Christ reigning. I'm disappointed. Sorry, Jesus. You really let us down if this is it. Seriously? I mean, you don't have to agree with me, and I'm passionate about this, because to me, it's either true or it's not true. And if it's not true, why waste your time here today talking about some fictional story? And it's important for our salvation to know the truth, because the Bible doesn't say that the truth shall set you free. No, it doesn't. It says you shall know the truth. And then when you know it, when you have knowledge of the truth shall set you free. The truth is out there. The truth is out there. That's from The X-Files, isn't it? I love that show. The truth is out there. I should have called that this. The truth is out there. But just because the truth is out there, it doesn't mean that it affects you unless you believe it. You might be thirsty, I got the water, but you've got to take it. The truth is out there. And this ancient molder says, I want to believe. Oh, no, hang on. Let's not get sidetracked with that. Now, the next question is this. So, if Genesis is all true, how long is a day here? How long was one day? Well, some say that a day refers to an indefinite period of time, as in the day of the Second World War. Or the day when the Beatles were on the top of the charts. We're talking about an epoch, an era, an age. But there are several problems, seven times over, in fact, in Genesis chapter 1 alone, which really contradict this theory. First of all, the Hebrew word for day here is yom. Now, yom can be used as our word day to refer to an era, to an epoch. We could use that. But a few problems with that. Yom is used in a few different ways in the first two chapters of Genesis. First of all, it's used to describe the 12-hour period of daylight as opposed to night, when we say, oh, it's day outside, and to a solar 24-hour day. Now, you've got to keep in mind, if you're having problems with this, you're going to have more problems as we get further, because I'm talking about a solar 24-hour day being the first day when there was no sun till the fourth day. Hallelujah! My God is good. Isn't he awesome? I know it doesn't make sense. Thank God for that, because if it made sense and my stupid brain could understand that, why would I want to serve a God like that? I want to serve a God I can trust who could do over, above, and beyond what I could ask or imagine. See, everywhere in the first five books of Moses, when the word day is used, as here, with a definite article or numerical adjective, means a solar or normal 24-hour day. You've got to go back to study it. So now let's assume, okay, let's assume that the 6 days refer to six indefinite periods of time. Because that's what many want us to believe. No, it wasn't six literal days. It was six indefinite periods of time. Then whenever we read any reference to the creation week, we have to assume that it refers to not six literal days, but six indefinite periods of time. Because you can't chop and change. Okay, so, do you remember I did a series recently called It Is Also Written? How you have to weigh up Scripture with Scripture. You have to balance the Word of God with the Word of God. So in Exodus 20, where it specifically refers to the 6 days in which God created the universe and rested on the seventh, we would have to read that and conclude that the word day means an indefinite period of time, if that's what it means. And some of you might believe that, but here's my argument. Now, if we apply this to Exodus 20 from verse 8, where he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested in the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if it means six indefinite periods of time, you have to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep that indefinite period a time holy. 6 indefinite periods of time you shall labor. Man, it's a long week. If you're going to believe it, that's what it means. You've got to apply it here. You shall work for 6 indefinite periods of time and do all your work, but on the 7th indefinite period of time, whenever that is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. People were killed for breaking the Sabbath, which was the seventh day. So somebody should have told God, hey, you got it wrong, God. It's 6 indefinite periods of time. We can't kill this guy. Oh, it wasn't God. It was Moses' problem, perhaps. But it says, in it you shall do all your work. Do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servants, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger. It's pretty definite what he's saying here. It's a specific day. For in 6 indefinite periods of time, the Lord made heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is, and rested on the 7th indefinite period of time. Therefore, the Lord blessed the 7th indefinite period of time. So if you're going to believe that's what it means, you've got to take it literal. And I don't care how tired you are, don't stop work on Sundays. Don't meet on a Sunday because it's an indefinite day. But we know, the Jews knew that it was 6 literal days, rested on the 7th. And we got to look at God's word. I could spend hours arguing this point biblically, getting right into the Hebrew word. And it's important for our worldview because depending how you look at Genesis, you're going to look at the rest of Christianity. Like I said, you got problems with Moses, you'll have problems with Jesus. Guaranteed. You will have problems with Jesus. You see, here it says something else. It says, you know, so when it says in Hebrew word yom, when it says first day, second day, third day, fourth day, it's referring to a 24-hour solar day. The problem is that God didn't create the sun, moon, and stars till the fourth day. But you think, so how did they have 24-hour days? I don't know, but on the third day, he created the plants and the trees. Exactly. Exactly. Isaac, why, how do you have sun? See, the sun is now shining on those trees. When the rain comes and the sun shines, the grass grows. How can you have trees and plants without the sun? That's absurd. That's stupid. That does not make sense. Moses had no idea what he was writing. Or did he? Could it be that God is almighty and he can do all things? Hello. Is he the God that heals the sick, raises the dead, removes mountains? Is he the God for whom nothing is impossible? Is he God that came here, who created us in his image, came here in your image and died in your place so that you can live? Is he the God of all grace? Is anything too difficult for God? Nothing is impossible for God. You see, my problem is that you look at the sixth day of creation, it doesn't add up scientifically, because you can't have trees and plants without the sun, moon, and stars, and you can't have 24-hour days without sun, moon, and stars. But some miraculous way, God did it, because God is God and he could do whatever he wants, however he wants, to show us that he is Almighty God. And that puts, instead of confusing me, that makes me say yes and amen. You see, I'm jumping ahead of myself now. I've gone right off my notes. So I've got to finish somewhere along the line. But I'm going to call the band to come up. There's so much we could look at. I mean, we didn't look at every day and we're not going to. I just want you to consider the challenge. I'm happy for a challenge. You're saying, Sandro, you're telling us that it was six literal days as we know it. I truly believe that's what the Bible is teaching us. I'm open for correction, but you better have some really good Bible verses. Come with a dictionary, with a Hebrew, and let's sit down. And I'm not stopping whether it takes a day, 2 days, 24 hours, or 20 indefinite periods of time to get through what the Bible teaches. Because to me, this is too important. It's too important, because if that's not true, I can't believe anything else the Bible says is true. In Genesis 1:26, as he's coming to the end of his creation, God said, Elohim, Elohim, God who is one yet more than one, a uniplural word, the gods, he said to himself, let us make men in our own image. What? Oh, God's, are them they? You can read that into it if you like. Well, no, he is a he. But he's one yet more than one. Oh, he was talking to the angels. We're not created in the image of the angels. Man was made a little lower than the angels. We're created in the image of God, though. And he says, let us make men in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created men in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. How many genders? How many? Some of you are hesitating. You struggle with 6 days of creation because of the world. You're going to struggle with the word of God because of what the world is telling you. We love all people. We care for all people. We reach out to all people. We judge no people. We pray for all people. But come on. Male and female created he them. Amen. In his own image. So the beautiful thing here, it's not just males are created in God's image. Male and female. For a lot of time, women were seen as less than men. Now we're equal. Except for in the church, of course, where women just serve in the kitchen, but if we're going to believe God's word, we have to take God's word at his word. I'm a biblical fundamentalist, so I believe that we're made in the image of God. that there is neither male or female in Christ Jesus. That's what my Bible tells me, amen? We believe in creation. We believe the rest of the word, amen? There's so many challenges in God's word, and I like to poke the bear. Gee, I love poking the bear. I love it. But not for any malicious reason, but because we need to start thinking and questioning. See, I questioned the Trinity because I believed the Trinity when I was a Catholic. And I came to the Lord and believed in the Trinity. I thought, hang on. Why do I believe this Trinity? Because the Catholic Church told me. They got that right. But anyway, I thought, you know what? If the Trinity is true, I want God to show me. And I looked right through and said, you know what? I don't understand it, but it's in there. So I believe it because I've searched it. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I might not even have it 100% right, but I know that God is one, yet more than one, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And you can't have one without the other. But it's okay to question it. When somebody says, look, I don't understand the Trinity, I'm questioning it. So good on you. Go research it, study it, ask God, pray. Look into it. That's not a crime. That's what we should be doing. If anybody says, I don't understand the 6 days of creation, say, go study it, look into it. Pull it apart, ask God. Because there's a reason why it's in here. And it's not just about, okay, I believe he did it in 6 days. That affects everything else you believe. Because Jesus himself said, if we have troubles with Moses, we're going to have troubles with the resurrected Jesus. And I'm going to stop there because I've gone too long already and there's so much more I want to share with you. But we'll take it 1 week at a time. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray, Lord God, that through my passion and conviction that I have not thrown anybody off in any way, but that you'll open people's hearts to ask the question, to ask, to seek, to knock, as you told us to, Lord God. And to seek the truth, to believe the truth and to accept the truth. Because, Lord, you said we shall know the truth, and only when we have knowledge of the truth, then the truth sets us free. So I pray, Lord God, that every person here will know the truth, will receive the truth, will embrace the truth, and will be set free, delivered, and empowered to be the beautiful person you created them to be in your image, to be a reflection of your love, grace, and glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, church.